أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين فإذا انسلخ الأشهر الحرم فاقتلوا المشركين حيث وجدتموهم وخذوهم واحصروهم وَقُعُدُوا لَهُمْ كُلَّ مَرْصَدْ فَإِنْ تَابُوا وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتَوُوا الزَّكَاةَ فَخَلُّوا سَبِيلَهُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ We were talking about the beginning verses of Surah Tawbah and the event which happened on the ninth year of Hijrah, where the Prophet announced that he is going to break all those covenants which were violated by Mushrikun, and he's not going to keep them anymore. Well, Allah told him to do that. And if you remember, they were given 4 months to move freely, and after that, of course, they would have no immunity and they would be attacked by Muslims, wherever they were found. Now, the verse number 5 mentions that after these 4 months is elapsed, is finished, فَإِذَا انْسَلَخَ الْأَشْهُرُ الْحُرُمُ. انْسَلَخَ means to go out. When these months went out. Here, of course, أَشْهُرُ الْحُرُمُ, month of haram, is not the usual month of haram that we have in mind as we discussed it earlier. It is these 4 months which are given to kuffar after the Hajjah, so it goes into Rabi'ul Thani. So after these 4 months, which I have made them as respectful for you, is elapsed, so slay the idolaters wherever you find them. It means that you have to start a war everywhere in your lands, in all boundaries of your territory. You have to start the war against Mushrikun. So فَقْتُلُوا الْمُشْرِكِينَ حَيْثُ وَجَدْتُمُوهُمْ. It means that whether inside your land, outside, you have to wage a war against them. وَخُذُوهُمْ, and capture them. So it's not only actually killing, it is a war which has captured captives, which has, of course, killing. وَحْصُرُوهُمْ, and stop them from moving around. It means that they shouldn't come to your land anymore without, of course, any valid agreement, which is only between those tribes who kept the covenant. وَقْعُدُوا لَهُمْ كُلَّ مَرْصَدٍ, and wait for them in every ambush. Now, it is actually elaboration of the tactics of war. And if you look at this verse, it's more like a military communique, actually, going to the soldiers and to the commanders of the army, that when these months is finished, you have to do all these things. You have to use all your force against the mushrikeen. Now, there is one thing here, of course, which Quran always reminds us, and that is these fighting, these wars are not like the wars and fighting which went before Islam. This is not the war of Jahiliyyah, which were tribal wars, which were for relations, kin relations, which went among the people. Well, prior to Islam, you know, there was no haq or batil in fighting. It was only to whom I am related, to whoever was my relative was right, and, well, not right, whether right or wrong, whether he was oppressor or oppressed, I had an obligation to support him. This was the idea before, of course, Islam, and all the world in Jahiliyyah actually went around this main concept. That if your relatives, if your tribesmen are fought against, you have to fight with them. Whether they are oppressor, they are oppressed, and this was value, this was a great value. And some people said that, for example, those people who say Abu Talib, for example, who supported the Prophet, and although he did not believe in him, according to Sunni view, of course the Shia view has a different line, different concept about Abu Talib. We believe that Abu Talib was a firm believer. He did not reveal his belief like Mu'min Ali Fir'aun, because he wanted to live among the Mushrikeen and support the Prophets. However, of course, during the time of Muawiyah, many ahadith were made against Ali ibn Abi Talib and his father, of course, against Abu Talib. Just to mention that the father of Ali ibn Abi Talib, who was the main supporter of the Prophet, and this was a very, very great merit for Abu Talib and, of course, for his sons. They started to say that no, he was not a believer, he died as a mushrik, and Prophets actually were not allowed even to pray for him. There is a verse in Surah Tawbah, we come to it, they interpret it as something revealed in relation to Prophet and Abu Talib, peace be on him. Yes, the idea that Abu Talib was supporting the Prophet, although not believing in him, according to Sunnis, they interpret it as this tribal type of connections, that Abu Talib had to support the Prophet because he was from his tribe, although he believed that he was wrong, that he was misled, and all these things. Now, when the Islam, of course, started to be internalized by people, the whole idea changed. It was no more the case that since someone is your relative, you have to support. It is haq or batil. We have many explicit verses in the Quran which say that when you bear witness, you have to bear witness according to the right, to the truth, regardless of whether the person you bear witness for or against is a relative or not, is rich or poor. In one of the verses we are told that اَعْدَلُوا هُوَ أَقْرَبُ لِلْتَقْوَى, you have to be just, this is nearer to taqwa, and you have to bear witness even against your nearest of kin. Now here, we are reminded, well, the commanders are reminded, and the Muslimun are reminded, that this is not a tribal war, be careful, this is a war of justice and a war of truth. So if these people in the middle of the war, just when you are fighting them fiercely, just if they repent and want to come back to you, regardless of how many people they have killed, regardless of what they have done, you have to accept them in your force. So this is what is actually the idea of this exception which comes afterwards. فَإِنْ تَابُوا وَأَقَامُوا السَّلَاةَ وَآتَوُوا الزَّكَاةَ فَخَلُّوا سَبِيلَهُمْ, if they repent and keep up prayer and pay the poor rates, then leave the way free to them. إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ, Allah is forgiving, is merciful. So, of course, the repentance here has two signs, to keep the prayers and to pay the zakat. And zakat was not something which could be regarded as a personal thing. It meant that every year they should have a portion of their property given to the delegate of the Prophet, to the agents of the Prophet, or to the government, and this showed that yes, they are Muslims, now they are in fold of Muslims. Accepting to pay zakat and praying, if they did this, then you have no other power over them. You are not empowered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over them, because إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ, is forgiving and merciful. Now, this is one exception here. So, after this general rule for war is declared. Now there are exceptions which are coming one after the other. Okay? So the first one was that if in the middle of the war they repented and they became Muslims, you leave them. Secondly, وَإِنْ أَحَدٌ مِّنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ اسْتَجَارَكَ فَأَجِرْهُ حَتَّى يَسْمَعَ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ أَبْلِغْهُ مَأْمَنَهُ ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ قَوْمٌ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. And if one of the idolaters seek protection from you, grant him protection till he hears the word of Allah, then make him attain his place of safety. This is because they are a people who do not know. Now, when this war is declared, before this war was declared, of course, mushrikun could come freely to Hajj, could mix with Muslims, they could hear the voice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the verses of the Quran, it was all possible. Now, after the war is declared, this is no more possible for mushrikun. Now, of course, Allah didn't want the communication, the conveyance of message to stop. So there should be another mechanism here that would allow the mushrikun who are eager, who want to hear the voice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then they judge for themselves. They should be given this chance. Now this verse would give immunity to whomever who wants to come, hear the voice of the prophets, hear the verses of the Quran, and decide for himself and go back as a non-Muslim or remain as a Muslim. So if one of the mushrikun seeks protection, in أَحَدٌ مِّنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ اسْتَجَارَكَ. Istajara means to seek political protection, military protection. So if one of them did so, فَأَجِرْهُ, you give him protection. حَتَّى يَسْمَعَ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ, until he hears the word of Allah. ثُمَّ أَبْلَقُ مَأْمَنَ, then make him attain his place of safety. Now, the mushrikun are granted this choice to ask for protection and come into Muslim land. Of course, asking, seeking protection was a very common thing at that time. I mean, if someone didn't have any tribe, for example, or was banished from a tribe, they asked protection from another tribe. And therefore, when the protection was granted, no one could harm that person, otherwise they would have met the repercussions from that tribe. Now, here it says, if a mushrik wants to hear the voice of Allah, you grant him protection. It means anyone obstructing the way of this mushrik, anyone trying to harm the mushrik should be punished by you. And this is very interesting. Suppose a mushrik seeks protection to come and hear the verses of the Quran, the guidance from the Prophet, to decide for himself. And they enter the Muslim lands. Now, any Muslim trying to harm this person or these people, might be just a complete tribe, seek protection, want to come and hear the voice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and go back. Now, any Muslim trying to harm them, attacking them, they should be punished by the Prophet. This is very interesting. Mushrikun, which usually we say mushrikun have no immunity, if they are granted immunity to listen the word of God, they come to Muslim land, it is good. It is good, and therefore they should be protected, and therefore if any Muslim trying to harm them should be punished, of course, by the Prophet. Even sometimes should be killed, because if they kill someone who's protected, they should be killed for it. So this is one thing. The other thing is that when these people come to hear the voice of God and they are not convinced, since you have given them protection, you have to take them to their safety outside your territory. You have to return them to their own people. If they want to fight you, it's okay. Suppose, and these are very interesting concepts upon which very interesting rules for nowadays could be legislated, actually, in relation to Muslimun and Mushrikun. This is very interesting. Now, suppose a group of mushrikun want to come and hear the verses of the Quran. They come to the Prophet, Prophet speaks to them, Prophet tries to convince them, and they are not convinced. Now they say, no, we are not convinced, we want to go back and we want to fight. Now, the Prophet and the Muslimun are bound, although they know that if they go back to their land, they start fighting them. But since they have granted them protection, they are bound to protect them until they go back to their people. And then if they want to fight, they can fight. Now, in Surah Tawbah, we find many of these things, of course, which sets the standards of taqwa in interactions with people. And we'll talk about this. What type of taqwa is this when we come to interaction with other people, with mushrikun, with kafirun, with non-Muslims? The standards are that you have to keep your word. Whatever you have said, whatever you have actually made a deal for, and if you violate that, you have gone out of the boundaries of taqwa. And of course, in this verse, the philosophy behind it is very clear. First of all, this guidance should not be stopped from reaching people. Although there is a war, the guidance should not be stopped from reaching other people. One. Secondly, those who want to hear this voice should be granted protection to come and hear it. Thirdly, there is a freedom for them when they are in your territory to accept or to reject. And fourthly, after they have rejected, you have to take them to their secure place as they were before, to complete that covenant of protection, of istijara. So, وَإِنْ أَحَدٌ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ اسْتَجَارَكَ فَأَجِرْهُ. If one of the idolaters seek protection from you, grant him protection till he hears the word of Allah, حَتَّى يَسْمَعَ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ أَبْلِغْهُ مَأْمَنَحْ. Then make him attain his place of safety. ذَلِكَ بَأَنَّهُمْ قَوْمٌ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. This is because they are a people who do not know. It means many people are not believers just because they do not know, not because they are vicious people. Usually we think that all unbelievers, disbelievers are vicious people. This is not the case. Now here the Quran of course very clearly says that there are many mushrikun who are just ignorant. They just do not know. It is not the case that they are vicious. It's the case that they do not know. So it is quite possible, quite feasible, that these people, after coming and hearing the voice of the Quran, the voice of the Prophet, they might convert to Islam. Now we might say that why should they come to the very heartland of Islam and hear the voice? There are Muslimun all around the boundaries. Okay? When they are in the tribe, they have another tribe, people who are their neighbors, they could go and ask them. So why they should be granted protection to come to the heartland of Muslims, to come to Medina, to listen directly, to hear directly from prophets, and go back? Why should they be given such a chance to come to the leader of the Ummah, to the Prophet himself, hear from him and go back, not from those Muslims who are on the boundaries, who are their neighbors? Now, this is another very important thing, that the message should be conveyed to them properly and correctly, in a correct way. The Muslims who are on boundaries, of course, they are new Muslims themselves. How they could guide these people? It is not enough just to tell them that, look, this is Islam, we believe in such things, and then they see in our practice other things, which of course define it, which somehow violates all values which they believe in as the high standards of, high values of morality. So it is important that the message should be conveyed to them in a correct way, in a just and proper way. So they are granted this opportunity to come to the Prophet himself and hear from him. Now, if a person comes to the Prophet and hears from the Prophet, and hears just from the very beginning, very origin of guidance, and does not believe, and does not change mind, and is not faithful afterwards, you can imagine that there's something wrong in their soul, isn't it? They should be vicious people. After hearing from the Prophet directly, they should be vicious. If they convert, of course, they didn't know, now they have converted, they have attain knowledge. But after that, they should be vicious people. What should we do with those vicious people? We have to protect them with our blood, take them out of our boundaries, take them to their safety, and say goodbye, and now if you want to fight, you fight in a proper way with each other. So, of course, this is the high standard of morality and etiquette of interaction with people who, of course, do not believe in what we believe. So this is the second exception which has come. Now, the third thing which is mentioned here in the next surah is that many mushrikun claim that we have a covenant with you, so you cannot break this covenant on a one-sided basis. You cannot just on your own behalf start to break these covenants. Now, the next verse is telling us that who has a covenant and who doesn't have a covenant, who has a pact with the Prophet and who doesn't have. كَيْفَ يكون للمشركين أحد عند الله وعند رسوله إلا الذين عاهدتم عند المسجد الحرام فما استقاموا لكم فاستقيموا لهم إن الله يحب المتقين. How can there be an agreement for the idolaters with Allah and with His apostles except those with whom you made an agreement at the sacred mosque, and the Masjid al-Haram. So as long as they are true to you, be true to them. Surely Allah loves those who are God-fearing. Here it says, careful of their duty. Of course, why it is translated in this way, I will discuss it. It's not a very long translation actually here. Muttaqin here is translated as careful of their duties. Now, when the Prophet conquered Mecca, some tribes came to him and made a pact, made an agreement in Mecca. And others they said, okay, we are in truce, we do not attack you, do not attack us. They didn't make a pact, they didn't make an agreement, a covenant. Okay. Now, after this declaration was made, some mushrikun tribes said that, why, you are violating your pact. Now, here Allah says there was no pact except for those who came to Mecca, made a covenant with the Prophet, made an agreement with the Prophet, gave their pledge, and then they went back. Otherwise, all the other tribes just, it was a matter of mutual agreement that they should, not even agreement, mutual practice that they did not attack each other. Now, there were here several tribes which we could categorize in different categories. One category of tribes were those tribes which after Prophet conquered Mecca, they came to Mecca, and al-Masjid al-Haram, it means in Mecca. Okay, it doesn't mean that they should go by to Kaaba and they make a pledge there. And the Masjid al-Haram means in Mecca. So after Prophet conquered the Mecca, some tribes came to him and made a covenant that we do not want to become Muslims, but we do not want to fight you. So we make an agreement until this period, okay, that we do not fight each other. Here the verse says, these covenants are valid until the period elapses. There were other tribes who had covenant in the same way, but they broke it. They violated it. Of course, the verses in Surah Tawbah says that you have to fight them. There were other tribes who didn't make a covenant at all, but as a common practice, they did not attack Muslims and Muslims did not attack them. Now, there is no covenant between the Prophet and them, so Prophet could attack them as well. Okay, because now the time has come that Mushrikun should make their mind whether they want to be a Muslim and come into Muslim fold of Islam, or they want to fight Muslims. So this verse refers to those two tribes in the third category. They didn't have any covenant with the Prophet, but they had a common mutual practice. They did not attack and they were not attacked. Then when the declaration was made, they said that, well, we have a covenant. Here it said, how can there be an agreement for either of us with Allah and with His Apostle, except those with whom you made an agreement at a sacred mosque? It means in Mecca. There was no other place that Prophet made such a covenant with Mushrikun. Of course, Mushrikun came to the Prophet to declare their Islam in Sanatul Wufud in the ninth year, as we know it, but no one came to Medina to make a pact with the Prophet. And Prophet only made those pacts in Mecca. So it says, if you have a covenant in Mecca beside Masjid al-Haram, okay, bring it, let us see it. If you don't, then we are in a state of war. Now, what about those who made the covenant and who keep up to it, who observe it? فَمَسْتَقَامُوا لَكُمْ So those who made a covenant in Mecca with you, so long as they are true to you with regards to that agreement, فَاسْتَقِيمُوا لَهُمْ Be true to them. It means that you have to keep up to observe the agreement that you have made with them. Although now you have entered a state of war, but ahd should be, of course, observed. Allah loves those who are careful. Now, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَحِبُّ الْمُتَّقِينَ There are two possibilities here, or a third possibility which I mentioned. The first possibility is that God loves muttaqin refers to those mushrikun who observe their covenant, their agreement. And God calls them muttaqun. Now, this is why here muttaqun is translated as careful of their duty. Okay, not God-fearing. They are not God-fearing, of course. But they are careful of their duty. This is one possibility, according which, of course, that the verse is translated. Okay. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَّقِينَ The second possibility is that it refers to Muslimun who observe the covenants, who keep the covenant, of course. Allah loves God-fearing because one of the main elements of fearing God is to keep a pledge. The third possibility is that it refers to both. The mushrikun who keep and observe their covenant are muttaqin, and you are muttaqin. So this taqwa should be a different type of taqwa, of course. Not the taqwa that we have in mind, fearing Allah, trying to please Him, or such things. It means that listening to the voice of the conscience of a person, that is taqwa, actually. And in the Quran, we have instances that taqwa is used in this meaning, listening to the voice of the conscience. And this is taqwa. And when you listen to the voice of your conscience, then you are liable to be guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you do not listen to the voice of your conscience, how you want to be guided? Because you don't listen to anything. If you do not listen to your conscience, how do you listen to the Prophet? Even when the Prophet talks to you, you compare it with what comes from your conscience. And you say, yes, this is right, I have to follow. Now, if you do not listen to the voice of your conscience, what do? However, whatever strongly the Prophet calls you to the truth, you are not going to agree, you are not going to accept. So there is a taqwa which precedes religion, and a taqwa which follows the religion, of course. Because when you listen to that voice of conscience, then Allah guides you, then your conscience would expand and would know more things, and then you have to listen to it again. And then, of course, more guidance would come, and so on and so forth, you increase, you go higher and higher in your levels. So there is one type of taqwa which precedes faith even. And it is due to that taqwa that you become faithful. And this is very important. So here taqwa could be translated as conscience, people with conscience. There are muttaqi people who are conscience, there are muttaqi, and these are the only people who are hoped to be guided with the guidance of the Prophet. Now, in the beginning of the Quran, in Surah Baqarah, there is a very confusing verse all the time that people ask about, and ذَلَكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِي خُدًا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. This is the book in which there is no doubt, it is guidance for muttaqin. Now, people ask that, if they are muttaqin, why they need this guidance? And if they are not muttaqin, how this book is going to guide them? So, even here, we have that initial taqwa, which is the voice of conscience. الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبَ. The conscience would tell you that there should be something there. We don't know what it is. The conscience would tell you that you have a duty towards your Lord, which is, again, your conscience tells that He is there. Your reason tells that He is there. You have a duty towards Him. Now you want to know what to do. Then, of course, here is the Prophet for you to tell you what to do. Therefore, Prophet only works, only benefits, if there is an initial taqwa in your heart. Otherwise, if you are vicious, Prophet never can guide you. Quran never can guide you. No guidance actually could guide a vicious person. A vicious person who has chosen to be vicious could not benefit from any guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, there are some instances here. In Surah Ali Imran, we have a verse about Ahlul Kitab, of course, who are not Muslims. And Allah speaks about a type of taqwa in them. It says that وَمِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ مَنْ إِنْ تَأْمَنْهُ بِقِنْطَارٍ يُؤَدِّهِ إِلَيْكَ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ إِنْ تَأْمَنْهُ بِدِينَارٍ لَا يُؤَدِّهِ إِلَيْكَ. From the people of the book are those whom, if you trust them with a skinful of gold, because at those times there were cow skins which were filled usually with gold coins. That was the measure of for wealthy people telling that I have, for example, 2 skinful of gold or 3 skinful of gold. Says that it was called Qintar. From the people of the book are those whom, if you trust them with a Qintar of gold, with a skinful of gold, they will return it back to you. And from Ahlul Kitab again are the ones whom, if you trust them only with 1 dinar, they are not going to return it back to you. Now, not because they are untrustful people among themselves. No. ذَلَكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ قَالُوا لَيْسَ عَلَيْنَا فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ سَبِيلٌ. Because they say to, so for example, the Jews, there is no way over us for non-Jews. People who are not Jew, people who are Gentile, we can eat up their property, we can do whatever we want to them. They say, not that they are not trustful among themselves, they do not give back your dinar, because they say, for non-Jews, there is no property. we can confiscate whatever they have. ذلك بأنهم قالوا ليس علينا في الأمين سبيل. And then it says, this is of course a lie. ويقولون على الله الكذب. They are actually accusing Allah of something which He has not told. They are lying. They are attributing a lie to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then afterwards Allah says that, I couldn't find one. Then afterwards Allah says that, بَلَى مَنْ أَوْفَى بِأَهْدِهِ. This is not the case that they say. Whoever keeps their pledge, مَنْ أَوْفَى بِأَهْدِهِ وَاتَّقَى and have taqwa, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Allah loves the muttaqin. And that's why He guides them. Actually, I mean, look to ourselves. I mean, let's judge ourselves. When we come to age of understanding as Muslim born people, when we come to understanding, well, at the beginning we are neither Muslim nor kafir, because we have just come to realize what is the whole thing, world about, what is religion about. Okay. Now, if we listen to the voice of our conscience and we want to follow the guidance, which is very luckily among our family, others should go other places to look for it. Now we have in our family this guidance. From our childhood, we are taken to different majalis, listen to the verses of the Quran. Now we come to understanding and we want to follow something. Now, if we are muttaqi, Allah would make us understand the meaning of these verses, the meaning of the guidance, and we go towards Him. And He guides us because we listen to our conscience, because we are muttaqi. Now, if as a born Muslim, we do not listen to our conscience, we do not want to follow whatever our family, our fathers have followed, for example, we do not agree with whatever is mentioned in the Quran, so to speak, we are rejecting that voice of conscience which is coming from inside. And then, of course, why Allah should guide us? He doesn't love non-muttaqin. He loves muttaqin, and if He loves someone, He takes him towards Himself. This is very, very important. Unless He loves you, He wouldn't take you, He wouldn't draw you near Himself. Now, He loves certain qualities, and if you realize those certain qualities inside yourself, He automatically would draw you towards Him. You don't need to do anything else. You just realize some qualities which Allah mentioned in the Quran in yourself. For example, He says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَّقِينَ. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِهِ صَفًّا. God loves those who fight in His way in a strong, tight line, for example. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ التَّوَّابِينَ. God loves those who repent from their sins. وَيُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَهِّرِينَ. Love those who want to purify themselves. And many other things. If you realize these things inside you, if you materialize them, you do not need to do anything else. Allah would automatically draw you near Himself and would show you the way how to go towards Him. Because He loves you. He wants to take you near Himself. So, it is only through initially this taqwa, this listening to the voice of conscience, that the person could be guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and taken to Him. And in fact Allah says, when I tell you to pray, salat, okay, real salat is only possible after you observe other things. It is not only standing before me and pray. No. Real, of course, this is a salat written in the salah. Okay, you observe them, inshallah, God will forgive us for all these salat that we make. And we pray. One of the ulama was saying that, you know, after the salat, why we say astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah? We do astaghfar for the salat that we have prayed before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because what type of salat it was? We have to make istighfar for doing this salat before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, this type of salat, okay, inshallah, Allah will forgive and will take us to paradise, inshallah. However, the real salat, now listen, what is the real salat here in Surah Ma'arij? It says that Inna al-insana, this Surah Ma'arij, from verse 19 to verse 35. Okay. Inna al-insan khulqa halu'a. Man is created of a hasty temperament and greedy. Halu is greedy, who cannot wait, who has no patience for things. He wants to have everything. This is the nature of human beings. إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ خُلِقَ هَلُوعًا إِذَا مَسَّهُ الشَّرُّ جَزُوعًا. Being greatly grieved when evil afflicts him. But this we know. If something, if calamity comes to us, we cannot wait. We are really, really impatient, grieved. وَإِذَا مَسَّهُ الْخَيْرُ مَنُوعًا. And is niggardly when good befalls. Now, if we have wealth, ni'mah, we stop others from using it. This is mine, it should go to my bank account, and I have to keep it from everyone else. This is again our nature, isn't it? إِذَا مَسَّهُ الشَّرُّ جَزُوعًا وَإِذَا مَسَّهُ الْخَيْرُ مَنُوعًا إِلَّا الْمُصَلِّينَ. Now, except those who pray. Now, you might say most of us pray, but again, we are halu', and if calamity afflicts us, we are jazoo, and if bounty of Allah comes to us, we are manu, and we still pray. Okay, we see this in many people, we still pray. Now, let me tell you who are these musallim. Okay, illa al-musallim, al-ladina hum ala salatihim da'imun. First quality, those who are constant at their prayer, which of course we have in some hadith that means that they do their nawafil as well as their wajibat. Of course, this is just putting it into a palpable context. Otherwise, it means that they are all the time thinking about Allah and thinking about salah. In fact, they put salah before everything else. Now, of course, this is not the only thing. وَالَّذِينَ فِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقٌّ مَعْلُومٌ لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ. And those in whose wealth there is a fixed portion for him who begs and for him who is deprived. For him who asks and for him who do not ask but is deprived. Okay. So, مُسَلِّين are those who pray, first of all, constantly, and those who have something in their property fixed for Sa'il al-Mahroom. وَالَّذِينَ يُصَدِّقُونَ بِيَوْمِ الدِّينِ. And those who accept truth of the Day of Judgment. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ مِنْ عَذَابِ رَبِّهِمْ مُشْفَقُونَ. And okay, there are many, many things mentioned here. You can study it later on yourself. Until in verse 32, it said, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِأَمَانَاتِهِمْ وَأَحْدِهِمْ رَاعُونَ. And those who are upright in their, and those who are faithful to their trusts and their covenants. لِأَمَانَاتِهِمْ وَأَحْدِهِمْ رَاعُونَ. Whether this trust is from a believer, from a non-believer, whether this covenant is from to the mushrik, with the Muslim, they observe it. And then وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ بِشَهَادَاتِهِمْ قَائِمُونَ. And those who keep, who are upright in their testimonies, and other things. So this keeping, observing the ahd, and of course the trust, are actually prerequisites for someone to be of musallim. And in fact, all these which are mentioned here are listening to the voice of the conscience, and that conscience would tell you what to do and what not to do. Now, you might ask, what is conscience? And this is the most crucial issue that we have to discuss it when we want to analyze the concept of taqwa. And it's very, very important thing. Inshallah, we'll leave it for next week because we have to elaborate on this. This concept of taqwa is very important because hundreds of times it is mentioned in the Quran. It's a pivotal concept of Islam. So we have to explore it to see what is this taqwa, which initially is a guidance, and it is the reward of the guidance again, and all through the way you need it. So inshallah, next week we analyze a little bit this concept of taqwa, where the conscience come from, and why whoever who does not listen to that voice of conscience is not guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi.
Very early on, you were mentioning that Rasulullah allowed the non-Muslims to come to Makkah or Medina, if not necessarily to the Haram, even to the city, to understand Islam. Now today, this is a forbidden policy. Are we doing something wrong today, or are the Muslims doing something wrong today, or should we allow people for tabligh to come to the cities of Makkah and Medina?
Well, of course, today we don't have prophets, the prophets in the cities of Makkah and Medina, so that's not a sense of guidance anymore. But we should allow people to go to the learned scholars, the most learned people, and listen from them. And when I say learned, I don't mean only theoretically. Even the people who are learned theoretically and who are practicing whatever they have found of Islam, we have to facilitate this for non-believers to go and listen from them. It is important. We shouldn't think that as soon as we have talked to a person and we cannot convince them, they are vicious. Because the guidance flows in a type of hidden way from pure heart to pure heart. If our heart is not pure, we shouldn't expect that it would flow to other hearts. Therefore, we have to, I think one of our duties is to somehow locate those loci of taqwa and piety and knowledge in among our society, and then direct people to them. Not necessarily Mecca and Medina. I think nowadays if they go to Mecca and Medina and they say, see some practices, it would have negative effect rather than positive effect. Yeah.
Sorry, I just meant that. Okay, I understand what you said, that's perfect, but the policy that we have, or Muslims have, of not allowing anybody to make it basically haram, is that something that's an innovation? That, for example, maybe inshallah after Imam Hadi comes, Makkah and Medina may become a center. In that case, would people be allowed?
Yeah, of course, the same rule applies.
Okay, so this policy is something which is not, which is man-made, it's not something that Islam espouses especially.
It is actually extracted from these verses, and these verses, as you see, have exceptions. So we have to allow for those exceptions as well. Yeah.
Sorry, thank you. Just one question.
Just in my mind, I'm not very clear about this agreement in terms of attacking the non-Muslims within the boundary. We are saying, or it's been suggested that you attack the non-Muslims who are within the confinement of the Islamic State or whatever, but you protect the ones who are coming from outside, even though they may end up not actually believing. I'm just sort of not very clear about why is that the case.
Now, even that, those Muslims who were, of course, we didn't have inside boundary mushriks, okay, because geographically, it was not the case like today that people had a type of geographical movement around, and see people from some tribe go to other tribes and work there, or go to other cities and work there. usually people had tribes and they lived with their own tribes, okay, and they were protected by their own tribes, of course. So the verse says that whoever has a tribe, go to their tribe. Otherwise, if we find you here and you are a mushrik, it's a state of war, you are not safe here. You go back to your own tribes. And then we want to wage a war with you. So, when a state of war is declared, you shouldn't compare it with today, of course, in which we don't have a state of war in many cases. When the state of war is declared, for example, suppose tomorrow, Saudi Arabia declares war against Britain, okay, in several centuries ahead, because now it's not something foreseen, okay. Suppose, well, the first thing is that all British nationals should leave Saudi Arabia, and also the Arabian nationals who are related to Saudi Arabia should leave Britain. This is the same thing, that all other people, all Mushrikun who are living among Muslim people should go back to their tribes. And Muslims should come back, of course, to Muslim territory because it's now war. And of course, the exception is if anyone wants to hear the voice of God in this state of war, there is a possibility they could come. We give them protection, we give them safety, they come and listen and go back. This is, of course, the picture that we have.
Is there any question?
Expanding on the previous question, then, so when there is a state of war, then Muslims are allowed to come into Makkah?
Then we act according to the agreement. Yeah, of course, here we have some tribes who kept their pledge, and of course, since they had a pledge, they could freely come and go. Yes, of course, they couldn't perform Hajj in their own way, naked, as the declaration actually contained it, that no naked person could perform Hajj from this year on. They couldn't perform Hajj in that way, of course. However, they could come and go freely because they had a covenant. Yes, it was possible for them.
Sheikh, you highlighted the fact that for many of us our salah is not very effective, and certain, fairly certain that mine is not. What should we do to make it more effective so that we get all the benefits of the salah?
Well, Surah Ma'arij is very clear. It's just a type of handout for those who want the salah to be effective. It's all written there. إِلَّا الْمُسَلِّينَ. Who are the Musallin? These are the people. I think if we try to internalize and understand it and act upon it, our salah would become real effective. Yes.
Sure.
Sisters?
Yes. I wanted to ask about the applicability of this verse that we're talking about, where the people are allowed to come and ask directly from the Prophet himself. And with regards to the common times, if, for example, even as you were saying before, that we should be allowing people to go and see the highest ulama and things like that, what about something like security? Because in this case, there's a declaration of war. People know that they're going to be fighting against this leader. How can it be? I mean, in those times, okay, the weaponry was different. You can search people for a bow and arrow or something like that. But nowadays, the weaponry is much more advanced. And you can probably hide some sort of bomb or something like that quite effectively. Especially if it was one of these nations that are highly advanced in technology. So, would we still be allowing people to come directly to our ulama when they have such an ability to just come and, well, blow themselves up or something like that? Could we still apply that, or would we have to use a different kind of method or mean? Or?
Well, of course, we have to look into all these security issues before they are allowed to go. And even in the time of the prophets, there was a security around the prophet, especially in the later years in Medina, because there were some efforts to assassinate the Prophet, peace be on him. So there were such things. Now, of course, the weaponry is becoming more sophisticated. The security instruments also are becoming more sophisticated. So we cannot stop people from violence anyhow. I mean, just because there are some dangers, we cannot stop it altogether. We have to find a way to secure the place, to secure, to set up security means so that the peril is somehow minimized, and let people to go and listen, because we have some, of course, I don't think nowadays we have such a thing that someone would want to go from Britain to, or to from, say for example, from Europe or United States to an alim and listen to them, because the language is not the same language, they cannot speak the same way. And if there is such an instance, I think even our ulama would accept it with completely open fold to receive anyone who wants to seek guidance.
Okay,
you mentioned about there are three opinions about it, and you were suggesting that taqwa here does not apply to the normal meaning of taqwa that we say. That here even the mushrikeen can be referred to as taqwa. The fact that the person uses in Allah yuhibbul mustaqeen, there's no way that I can say that Allah is not a mushrik, even if he does abide by his fatwa or whatever, because he forgives everything except shirk. Can you elaborate on that?
Yeah, if they are mushrik out of ignorance, and that is what the previous verse says, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ قَوْمٌ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. We have actually set up this facility of mushrikun coming and listening to you and go, because among them are those people who are not mushrik because they are vicious, they are mushrik because they are ignorant. ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ قَوْمٌ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Okay, now we know that Allah has guided many mushrikun to Islam, and unless he loves someone, he wouldn't guide them. That means a mushrik whose shirk is out of ignorance, is out of just teachings coming at the beginning of their life, now they want to listen, they want to realize, of course Allah would guide them. And Allah wouldn't guide anyone unless there is a love. Now, of course, this love which we talk about is has degrees. It's just like the light coming from sun. Usually the Muslim philosophers and mystics, when they want to give an example of different degrees of something which comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they bring up this example of light. They say that light is light, and we say that love is love. Okay, now the light of a candle is light when you go to a real dark room and you lit that candle, it is light. Now, if you take that light into the sunlight, then there's no light virtually at all. There's no light in that candle anymore, because the degree of that light is so weak that it only can show itself in darkness. And the more we go towards the center of the light, of course, the stronger the light becomes. And the light of guidance coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they say, has no end, it's infinite. To the infinity, God can guide people towards Himself. And this is what will happen in Jannah, inshallah. We go to the infinity, God will guide us there towards Him in an infinite way, because the love every day shows itself in terms of drawing people nearer and nearer to Himself. Now, this love which comes for those mushrikun who want to listen to their conscience is like that light of candle. which showed itself in that darkness of shirk. However, if they are guided by that, if they listen to their conscience, they become Muslim, then they would get a bigger type of candle. And then bigger lights will come. And this is what the Quran actually mentions, that when you meet a group of people and they say that we are Muslimun, but you see that they are just recently have entered Islam and they are still practicing many of their past practices and they do not practice Islam correctly, you do not tell them that you are not Muslim. وَلَا تَقُولُوا لِمَنْ أَلْقَى إِلَيْكُمُ السَّلَامِ لَسْتَ مُؤْمِنًا. Do not tell them that you are not Muslim. Because why? كَذَلَكَ كُنْتُم مِّنْ قَبْلِ. You are like them as well. Allah has guided you. And now you have come to this state. And if you imagine in what state a prophet is, you certainly say that I am a mushrik. Okay. وَمَا يُؤْمِنُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ بِاللَّهِ إِلَّا وَهُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ. Most of the people who believe in Allah, they are mushrik. They think that they are muwahid, they are mushrik. However, since they really want to go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah would guide them gradually. Now, if someone persists in the shirk, of course Allah would never forgive. لا يغفر أن يشرك به. Without tawbah, of course. However, the guidance comes, it would cover those people who listen to their conscience. They would go one step out of their shirk, one step towards Tawheed, and after going one step, the love becomes stronger, and they are drawn one step further, and until they go, inshallah, to the final stages of piety in this world, and then of course in the other world, the situation is different, because every day Allah would manifest Himself in a way that guides mu'minun towards more nur and more light, and we are told that there is no end for this in Jannah. There is no end. We cannot imagine that there is an end to those dragons of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mu'minun, towards more light in Himself.
Okay. Sheikh, the way I understood the first section, when Hajj was introduced, Prophet did not go for the Hajj on that particular year until certain conditions were fulfilled. And presumably Imam Ali also did not go, I don't know about that, but anyway, I'm just assuming. People must have asked me as to why he's not going for Hajj. What could have been his answer?
No, he had already performed his Hajj. I mean, he was in Mecca for several years, and in those years he performed Hajj completely. But when he went to Medina, of course, not coming to Hajj had several reasons. One of them were security reasons, probably. The other was because the Mushrikun were performing Hajj with the Mu'minun, and they were performing Hajj most of the time naked, and Prophet, of course, hated that. He didn't want to circumambulate around Kaaba with people coming naked and going around it. And there might have been other reasons to this. These two reasons I can perceive now, but there might have been other reasons as well. But anyhow, he has performed his Hajj. I don't think people would have asked him, why don't you go to Hajj?
So from your answer, it seems that he performed more than one Hajj. The way we have in Medina understood, when you perform one Hajj in his lifetime.
Now, one Hajj after the conquest of Mecca, okay, he came on the year 9 to year 10 to Mecca and performed Hajj and went back, and after that of course he passed away, okay? But before that, while he was in Mecca, he was performing Hajj without people knowing that this is the rituals of Islam and the rituals of Ibrahim and other things. Certainly.
Okay, thanks for the clarification. Sisters? No? Okay. Muhammad wa Muhammad.